Greetings to the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you believe it? You're here. You look forward to it for so long, and then the feast finally arrives. I'd like to say welcome to everyone. I'd like to say welcome and greetings to those who are tuned in on the internet. We're going out live over the internet right now, getting an all clear signal on that. We're going out on the teleconference as well. I'll wait for a high sign on the teleconference and see if we're getting a signal back on that, but we were just a while ago. Sorry that those of you who are on the internet and the teleconference can't be here in person. It's great to come to the feast and rejoice at the feast. Let's begin in Leviticus 23, where we quite often begin for the feast. Brethren, what kind of feast is this going to be? We want it to be a joyful feast and a happy feast. And we got the all clear sign that the message is going out on the teleconference as well. Thumbs up. Leviticus 23, let's begin in verse 38. And brethren, let's read these verses as though, because they do, they apply to us. A lot of times we look at this as Old Testament. And sometimes we look at it like, we have seen these verses so many times, you know, give us some new meat. These are God's commands to us. And at this late date, it does seem like a late date to some of us. We have brethren here, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we have people that have been going to the feast not for 5, 10, 15 years, but decades and decades. We're looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And yet, how much longer can some of the older people hang on? We have got to go back to the basics. We have to instill it in our young people. So don't think it trite. Don't think it redundant that we go back and look at these scriptures. Let's look at them as they are written to us in our day and time. Leviticus 23, let's begin in verse 38. We have all been convinced and convicted about the Sabbath, the holy Sabbath day. So we read here in verse 38, besides the Sabbath, speaking of the weekly Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gift, and besides your vows, besides all your free will offerings which you give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the 7th month. I don't know how many of you saw the big, beautiful full moon. You know, it's fall, some of the flowers are still blooming, but, you know, we have a full moon. This is the time of the year when the fields are being harvested. This is the time that God says, come before me and rejoice. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you shall have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. Brethren, that's what we are here to do. God's people are scattered. God's people are small people. There are nothing but shattered and splintered groups of God's people left today. One time we thought, well, the church is big and it's growing and it's getting large. And yet that's not the way that it has remained. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. That's what we're beginning right now. At evening, when the sun set, the Sabbath begins. And on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Verse 40. And you shall take, you on the first day, the boughs or the fruits of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And that's a command. That's not a suggestion. We're here to rejoice before the Lord. We're all going to have to work at it. We got here, and people are strung out. People are tired. People have traveled halfway across the United States. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord. This is a religious ceremony. This is something that is commanded. God gives us the strength. God gives us the ability. He goes about it. He tells us how to go about it. But we're keeping the feast unto the Lord. We're not doing this on our own. You know, sometimes they have a lot of conventions, you know, and people all get together and they do it on their own. We're doing this unto the Lord. It's one of His commands. You shall do it unto the Lord. 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever. Brethren, how blessed are we in this world that knows so little about God's truth? How blessed are we to know the truth of God, to be able to keep it a statute forever? There have been many periods in history when it wasn't kept. I dare say there were probably times when it was kept nowhere on earth. You know, maybe God had a little group, you know, someplace that we never heard of in the mountains, you know, somewhere in Armenia or, you know, somewhere in a remote place of the earth. But, you know, there were times when the Word of God was very rare in the face of the earth. Forever in your generations, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. And so we're here in temporary dwellings for 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Well, in the New Testament, that changes to all who are in Christ. Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. God did this. Not 1,000 years ago, not 2,000 years ago, more than 3,000 years ago, almost 3,500 years ago. People were staying in booths and rejoicing before the Lord. Now, God doesn't count time as we do. You know, if God had told them way back then, you know, He's not going to establish the kingdom of God for 3,500 years, what kind of zeal would people have had? God wants us to know that His return is imminent. When an old man lives out his days and dies, that was his only time to serve God, to praise God, and to rejoice before God. But now, we are in the last days. Everything points to the fact that we're in the last days. Sometimes we wonder, how can there be another year or two before things come together? That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel, way back then, to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel, the feast of the Lord. How many people today know what we're privileged to know? How many people on your street? How many people that you work with? How many people in your town? This truth that we are privileged to keep, brethren, this is something very, very rare. And even rarer still, for those of us who are keeping it with the right heart, the right intent, the right way, trying our best and with all of our might to do it the way God wants us to do it. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1. I asked the question just a little while ago, what kind of feast is this going to be? What kind of feast have we been praying for? What will make this feast a profitable feast? I dare say that if every one of us talked to everybody else, we would find that there were serious detriments in our way for getting to the feast this year. Very difficult to get to the feast. Jobs, family, obstacles, finances. What kind of feast is it going to be for us? What will it take to make this a profitable feast? A feast that's profitable to us spiritually. Now, some people say, I want to go to the feast. And when you're young, you look forward to different things. Will we get to go horseback riding at the feast? Will we get to ride the go-karts? Will we get to go out on the boat or something like that? And it's good that our children look forward to the feast. This is the biggest time of the year for the children. For the adults, what will it take to make this a spiritually profitable feast for us? That we go home with something that we didn't come here with. Think about this, and think about this in a very realistic way. What kind of feast are God the Father and Jesus Christ having? They keep the feast with us. Sometimes we think that's too remote to think about. We look forward to the feast. It seems like it comes sneaking up on us. God the Father, Jesus Christ, they literally keep the feast with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. First John chapter 1, verse 3. John writing to people very late. He says, that which we have seen and heard. Who did he see it with? Who did he hear it from? It was from Jesus himself. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. Now, he's writing to people and saying, have fellowship with us. And our Christianity has a whole lot to do with people and fellowshipping. And I always wondered, how did the writers of the New Testament, especially John, how did he come into this concept of fellowshipping with the brethren? You know, Jesus Christ talked about being unified and so forth. Maybe it was just looking at the Ten Commandments and saying, you know, there are four that have to do with God, and then the rest of them have to do with people getting along, helping each other, not, you know, stomping on each other, not abusing each other, not stealing or lying and so forth. He says, that you also may have fellowship with us. But notice this, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Do we believe that when we come to the feast, we're fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ? It's a difficult concept for us today. Sometimes, I ran into somebody just the other day, they said, well, you know, they referred to themselves as a splinter group. And I said, hey, aren't we all? And they said, well, you know, there's a couple of big groups. I said, they're just bigger splinter groups. You know, we all are splintered and scattered. Do we think that God's fellowshipping with a group because it's further away or because it's bigger or because, you know, for some other reason, speak a different language or whatever? Jesus Christ looks down and He has one set of believers, one body, one set of saints, one church. The Scriptures say, truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's who we are fellowshipping. And Jesus tells us elsewhere that, you know, we serve Him when we serve each other. Verse 7 across the page. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, of course, we have to be doing it according to God's law. We have to be doing it according to God's instruction. We have fellowship with one another. So we're having fellowship with one another, but we're also fellowshipping with the Father and Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we want to really be with the program, being cleaned up by Jesus Christ, that's the way it's going to have to be. We have to fellowship with each other. We have some brethren that have never, ever been to the feast before. And, you know, whether it's your first feast or your 31st feast, we're fellowshipping. Fellowshipping with each other. How much are we going to put into it? How much will we engage one another? Do we come to the feast and just remain an island? Do we just remain to ourselves? Are we scared to reach out? Hey, brethren, let's cast out fear. The theme of this year's feast, and you're going to hear it lots of times from me and from others up here, is lasting relationships. We're all after an everlasting relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about lasting relationships. Did everyone get a bulletin? Does anybody need a bulletin? I think I have one up here. Hold your hand up if you didn't get one of the bulletins when you came in. Up here on the front row, we need some. We're going to go through a couple of things, talk about what we're going to be doing at the feast this year. You can look on the back. There's a list of some names of people that are responsible for certain jobs, have been doing certain jobs. We'll go through some of those, brethren. One thing that we always do at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think it must be something that we're supposed to do, is we tell everybody where the bathrooms are. The bathrooms are all the way at the end of the hall. We've arranged the hall so that people can leave without disturbing anybody, go out the back door, take a right, just go to the end of the hall, and the restrooms are down there. So if you have to go back for that. Back page, announcements, Steve Thompson, cards, Pat Porter. This year, as in years past, we are going to send cards to those who aren't able to be at the feast. We have a list of people. In fact, Kat would be happy to share with you who we're sending the cards to. people that can't make it to the feast, people who are sick, people who are too far away or for one reason or another can't come. We have quite a few. One year we tried putting a whole bunch of cards on the table, and everybody had to sign them, and it got to be like 45 minutes of signing, and that got to be difficult. And so last year we did it a different way, and it worked a little bit better. What we're going to do this year on the card for everybody is we'll put one card in the back. We did it last year, and it worked real, real well. Everybody signs the same one. Put your little greetings all over the card. You can turn it right side up, upside down. Wish you were here. You know, miss you, whatever you want. Write little notes in there. Then we'll take a group photo. Tomorrow we're going to take a group photo. When are we going to do that? Keith, right after church? You think that's a good time to do it? Right after services? Okay. We'll take a group photograph. And so we'll make a card very much along the order of your bulletin. It'll have a picture of the group. And then on the inside, you know, your greetings to everybody. That goes a lot smoother. You just sign one card. You know, sign your family name. The kids can sign it. Everybody can sign it. And then we duplicate all the signatures on one side and duplicate the photograph on the other side and send it out. If you look at the list of who it's going to and you see that there's somebody that's missing that we've overlooked or somebody that you think would really profit from getting a card or something, let me know and we'll add them. We have a few extra, but we tried to think of all the people that, you know, stay in touch and miss us and wish us well. But that's one of the projects that we'll have for the feast and send it out. Let me tell you, people cherish those cards. I visit people sometimes, and they've kept every one of them. I think we've done it three times before, and they'll have them on their mantles, and you know, and they look, and they try to put the names with the faces and you know, and the voices. We have people that recognize our voices, and we have no idea what they look like because we'd never seen them before. So we'll do that right after services tomorrow. If everyone will just follow Keith's instructions, he'll tell us where to line up and everything. Those cards mean so much to those who wish they could be here and miss us, and they can't. And people are really touched when they receive the card. Another project that we're going to be doing here at the feast, and I'd like everybody to pitch in on this particular one too, is we are going to be making a tape for Charles Willis. Or you got it labeled and everything. We've done this once before. Charles was here at the feast last year, year before, but he had a stroke. He's incapacitated. He's fully paralyzed on one side. And in fact, he can't speak and he can't eat, but he's fully alert and everything. So we're going to say, you know, I'll start it off. I'll do one. Say, you know, Charles, we miss you, buddy. Wish you were here. You know, we're thinking about you. We're praying for you, whatever. And I'm going to ask the two young ladies, in fact, already have, Joanna and Aubrey, just to go around. You'll see them coming around with the tape player. And they'll hit pause, and then when you're ready, you know, they'll hit go and point at you. And they'll get it, you know, say a few words to them and everything, and you nod when you're finished, and they'll hit pause again. And they'll come and get you. And if you want to say something twice, you're welcome to do it. And we'll put a whole bunch on here and send it to Charles. I talked to the ladies that take care of him, and he really appreciated that one that we did impromptu that one Sabbath. And, you know, he's listened to it a number of times. A smile comes on his face, and he thinks about it. Charles can't go online anymore. You know how ardent he was about, you know, looking up scriptures and fixing computers and all of that. And he was struck down when he was about 65 years old. And so he's captured there in his body. But he's our brother, and he wished he was here at the feast. And it's our little way of sharing the feast. And if we can do this the first couple of days of the feast, we'll get it shot off to him so that he can get it, you know, maybe even while the feast is still going on. That would be really nice if we could get it there that quick. And we'll shoot for getting it there that quick. I do have some phone numbers and some addresses for Charles. If anybody would ever like to send flowers or talk to the ladies that take care of him and look after him, I'd be glad to share those with anybody that would like to get, you know, closer to Charles, even though you're not going to get anything back. You know, it's our duty to keep on giving to Charles. The different properties around Thousand Hills have different names. There's a set of properties. As you go out from this place where you check in right here, if you take a right and go down, I don't think it's more than a quarter mile, on the left, there's a section called the Foothills, and it's a row of condominiums and so forth. And about half, maybe a third to half of the brethren are staying in the Foothills, and I know the rest of us are scattered all around. We have use of the Foothills clubhouse. It's a real nice room. It's got big plush chairs in it, and it's all spread out. It's got pools. It's got weight rooms, workout rooms, a sauna. It's got all kind of things like that. We have the privilege of using it anytime we want. We can fellowship in there, and you know, it's a good time to go fellowship after services, hang around at night and talk when you come back from supper or whatever. We're going to try to make it kind of a meeting place and a hangout place. I don't really know how to say, you know, let's meet at a certain time because then it becomes too structured, but I kind of hope that it becomes a kind of a meeting place where people can hang out and the kids can play. It's real nice. It's carpeted. There's a lot of things they can do, whether even if they're not swimming or something. There's lots of room for them to come inside, so they can swim or they can just hang out. Some of the fellas might want to work out. In fact, some of them mentioned to me that they did want to do that. I think there's some treadmills and some weight machines and stuff in there. Check it out and see if it will work for you. We are going to have our family day in that room, so everybody needs to know where it is, and I'll tell you a little bit more about the family day in a little bit. We're going to have pizza in there as well. The day that we have pizza, we'll meet there. Now, I think you can just walk right in. You don't need a card to get in. Did we use our card to get in? I don't think we did. I think you can just walk right in. Some of us, you know, at least five or six of the families are staying there, so you know, you can get in just any time. And it's for all of us, even if you're staying in something other than the Foothills. But if you have trouble getting in or something, just holler at any of us that are staying over there. Get a hold of me. Let me give you my phone number, if I can find it. And you can write it down in your bulletin.
It's on the door.
Is it on there already?
Yeah, your cell phone number.
Okay. Thank you. Oh, that's just my cell. Let me give you another number. Thank you. If I can find it here. Here it is. This is my room number here on the property. This is the room, the phone in the condo. 336-4799 if someone would need anointing or, you know, just any kind of questions or anything. And I prefer you call me on that one first. If you don't get me, then call me on the cell phone. We're trying to save the minutes for the cell phone, because we're going to broadcast every one of the messages, and that's going to take a lot of minutes all the way through the piece.
Area code?
It's local, so it would be 417. 417 if you're on your cell phone. 417-336-4799. And then the cell phone, as Anthony pointed out, is 501-960-6043. And I have that with me just about all the time.
The number that's in the condo, you have to press 9.
Oh, to get out? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I know we had to do that here for the internet. We had to dial 9, give it 1 second, then push the rest of the numbers. So I guess that's kind of an in-house thing. I didn't know we needed to do that from our rooms. Okay. All right. Inside of your bulletin, you see where we are on opening night. Tomorrow is the high day. Services every day during the feast are at 10:30 in the morning. We will endeavor to be on the internet as well as the teleconference at 10:30 every morning, 10:30 to noon. And I wanted a couple of things that are not on here. Wednesday is a very important day for the teenagers especially. That's go-kart ride day. We're going to do that on Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday evening. I don't know the details. Aubrey and Joanna are the ones to see for the details. But anyone that wants to go can join in. And some of the other people will be going too. Yeah, I plan to go. We'll have more details on it. Ladies, if y'all look around town, or if you have already and you decide which track we're going to be at, and what time and all that. Share that information with me, and then we'll pass it on to everybody. And so it'll be widely known where the go-kart rides are going to be. For all those wishing to perform in the fun show, notice that on Thursday, October the 20th, at 7:30 p.m., that'll be this time of the night, we're going to have the fun show and the talent show. Now, did we decide if we were going to have that in here or over at the Foothills? We didn't decide that. I think let's go for here. Let's go for here because we'll be able to set it up and we'll have the sound equipment already set up and everything. We'll have the fun show and the talent show here. We will have had the pizza and everything over at the clubhouse. But those wishing to perform in the fun show, please notify David Hollis. If you notice on the back that we have some family day activities back there, and we have Anita Hollis back there. Oh, here it is, fun show MC, David Hollis. He's going to MC the show and line it up, and we have brought talent in. Well, I wouldn't go this far. We have folks from far and wide that are going to be here performing for us, and it's going to be a fun show with we'll underline fun and mention talent once in a while. Okay. Now, we have the kids performing. We're going to have some fun stuff. The kids are going to do some real cute things, and the adults will do some things too. But that's always a highlight of the feast. But David Hollis will be lining up the show and so forth, and he'll be the MC that night. Okay. Tomorrow, brethren, we have elected on the high day this year not to have the traditional banquet. The staff here at the hotel said, hey, they could come in and serve it in this room, and we'd all sit down. We have found in the past that, and we might do it again in the future, but a lot of times when you have the banquet, it's hard to know how many people you're going to have. The price always seems to be high for what you get. You're kind of captured. You're waiting on the people to serve it and everything. What we're going to do this year instead is go out to a local restaurant. Those who want to go out after services tomorrow, and we've set the time for 2 o'clock. Services are from 10:30 to 12:30, and everybody will be fellowshipping for a half hour or so. It'll give you time to run back to the room, change into some comfy clothes and everything, and then still get over to the restaurant. We are going to go to Shorty Smalls at 2 o'clock. It's nearby. They specialize mostly in barbecue, but if you don't like barbecue, they have some other things too. But we've reserved our own room, and the fact that we're going to be there at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Tuesday, we're going to have a lot of room to ourselves. We checked it out. It was nice. They made our reservation for us. Oh, it's blocked off. We're far away from smoking. It's going to be nice. Everybody will order off the menu. You can get what you want, stay as long as you want, come and go as you want. And let me tell you how to get there. From where we are here at Thousand Hills, when you go out the parking lot here, take a left and go up the hill. The first street that you come to is Green Mountain. Turn left on Green Mountain and go down until you come to the light that's at Highway 165. Okay, then you turn left again, that'd be your second left, and you go a half mile on the left. So you turn left going out the driveway, go up to Green Mountain, turn left, go down to 165, turn left, go down to Shorty Smiles and turn left. Right? I'll put this on the back table to anybody that wants to see it. But that'll be just a chance for everybody to go together on a high day, and we'll have a meal and so forth. We have welcome bags in the back. I don't think too many people picked up the welcome bags. Keith, if you want to bring some of those up front or pass them around. These welcome bags were prepared by the Chamber of Commerce just to kind of welcome the brethren. There's a real nice book in it of Branson. It's got everything in Branson, all the condos, all the entertainment, all the eating spots, all the fun things. And also there's a map in the package. And for those of you who want to shop, somebody mentioned to me before services that there were some women here that were doing some shopping already. That kind of surprised me. But There's a little piece of paper, and it says if you take it to one of the malls, they'll give you a discount booklet or coupons or something like that. So those of you that want to do that sort of thing can do that as well. But the Chamber of Commerce were nice enough to give that to us. There's good points of interest and so forth that people can do and go visit. Turn over to Zechariah 8, brethren, as we go through these announcements. There's an interesting scripture in Zechariah, and it speaks of a time in the millennium that we're looking forward to. We are here to celebrate the coming kingdom of God on this earth. And you will see us at the feast give what some people considered inordinate attention to the young people. I fully believe that Jesus Christ intended that the young people receive a great deal of the attention. There are numerous examples in the Bible. We even have Christ himself, you know, keeping the feast at Passover time when he was 12 years old. So we knew that was a part of his life. And he had the examples of allow the little children to come to him and so forth. But in Zechariah 8, let's begin in verse 4. Zechariah 8, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with a staff in his hand for very age. So this is talking about a time when there'd be a lot of old codgers walking around the streets of Jerusalem. Obviously very peaceable, nobody's afraid of getting mugged or anything. But notice especially verse 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of the boys and the girls playing in the streets thereof. Right. That is going to be the theme of the Family Day on Thursday, October the 20th, in your bulletin, if you'll look at that particular day. You'll notice that we're not going to have regular services on that day. What we're going to do instead is we're going to take the chairs and put them to the sides, and whoever's doing the arranging, they'll have their own ideas how to do these things. But this room is going to be turned into the streets of Jerusalem. And the streets will be marked out, and the young people will know where to play in the streets. But here's where we're in for a real treat. I consider it a real treat, and I believe you will too. The young people, and they've been preparing on this, and they'll be preparing for this for the next couple of days. The young people will tell us what they think the millennium is going to be like, what they hope to see in the millennium. Jesus Christ said, out of the mouth of babes. And he also said things like, unless we are like the children, we don't have a chance. You know, unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think there's a lesson there. The little kids, each one of them, and our kids are raised in a way where they consider us all family. And they get up there and how they do it, you know, so open and so heartfelt and so pure. But they're going to tell us what they think is going to happen to animals. They're going to tell us what they think is going to happen to people, what's going to happen to mountains and to cities and all kind of things. And we will be able to ask them questions, you know, when they get through either reading or reciting or however they want to present what they think the millennium is going to be like. We can ask them, you know, whatever we want. You know, will horses be bigger or smaller, faster or slower? Or, you know, comment on something that they said. We're going to focus on what the little kids have said. And I want the adults to be, you know, joining in and asking the kids questions, helping them along, encourage them. We're going to help the kids to say what's on their mind, what's in their heart. And I think there'll be some surprises. Hope there's going to be some surprises because I want to see what the kids are thinking. But I think as we help and provoke them to the right kind of answers, I think that it'll be inspiring for all of us because we're not just here for a physical feast. We're here for a spiritual feast. God says that a child's heart's not that far away. Our hearts have kind of gotten far away, you know, because we've been calloused by the world. And I think as we go through time, we become more calloused by the world. The world's rubbing off on us more than it should. And so we'll watch the kids. So we're that's what's called the Bible study. And as the family day goes on, we'll have the pizza party, we'll have the pool party. There's some games. You know, there are going to be balloons, helium-filled balloons, the streets laid out, some decorations. I don't know, those songs and skits, I don't know the sequence. I haven't talked to the ladies and the people working on this, but some of it will go on during the day, some of it will go on at the fun show in the night. But I'm looking forward to Thursday. That's going to be a fun day. So I'm asking the parents to come ready with your questions and ask the kids and put the thoughts into their minds and their hearts and help them with it so that this feast will become a great deal more for the kids than even it would be. You know, my children looked forward to the go-karts. They look forward to the trip. They look forward to their friends. But we want to incorporate the children into the day as well. Well, one of the things that we always tell the establishment, one of the things that we always do, we leave a place cleaner than we find it. Over at the Foothills, we put down a substantial deposit telling them that when we leave, it's going to be is clean. So when you drop your pizza, make sure that it hits the floor face up. Just a new rule I came up with. Because we all know the odds are 9-1 it's going to hit face down. No, I'm making light of it. But let's keep the place as clean as we can, because that way we'll get more of our refund back. Let's see what else. Oh, okay, here's another important announcement that I'd like to touch on. You notice the last 2 days, the 24th and the 25th, we will be meeting in this room up through the 23rd, up through Sunday. The last 2 days, this place is taken by another group that's having some meetings in here. We will not be able to meet in here on the 24th and the 25th. So on your bulletin, if you want to mark elsewhere, right now, we are thinking, and it looks like it's shaping up, that we will meet in the Foothills Clubhouse for services on those 2 days. It's nicer than this. It's bigger than this. We changed our location lately from where we were going to meet, and we got this room. And unfortunately, these 2 days had been let out, the 24th and the 25th. So the 24th, a Monday, and the last great day, the 25th, we will meet. We haven't got the okay. We put in our request. They said it looks good, but it has to be approved by Property Owners Association in case they had some big thing going on. But that's what we're planning on meeting there at 10:30 at the Foothills Clubhouse. Brethren, this is some of the things that we are going to be talking about at the feast. We want to have a spiritual feast. Tomorrow we'll be talking about the meaning of the feast. Why are we at the feast? What is the feast? What does it mean? And we know it pictures things like Jesus Christ finally establishing the kingdom of God on earth. It's something that we look forward to. By the way, while we're at the feast, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the radio show is going on. It was on last night at 8 o'clock. Radio for Living, that's coming out of London, it's going to go on through the feast as well. I don't know how many of you are on the tape program that actually get the radio programs. Mr. Anderson up in Canada called me yesterday morning or the day before, and he had just gotten through listening to 6 radio programs all at once, and he was just sitting there kind of dumbfounded, going, "Man, that's awesome! That's great!" You know. And it's exciting to us, and it's one of the things we're going to continue to try to keep on doing, turning out the radio shows and putting them out there. Having them on Radio for Living, which is on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they're about to begin playing on Friday evenings as well as all every 4 hours from midnight all through the Sabbath. You know, it's a chance for God to call people. Sometimes we have responses from places that you just can't imagine where they're coming from. And people don't say, you know, "I heard about you on the radio," or "I heard about you on the Internet," or "how they found you." Sometimes we just have to guess that it's the Internet. It seems like the Internet, we receive more responses than we do with the radio program. Radio program can be picked up here in Branson. I've listened to it here before. I know you can hear it way down south in Louisiana. But it's intermittent. And some of you will remember hearing The World Tomorrow back in the 50s or the 60s. And, you know, how many of you listened to a program all the way through it? For me, it was always like the station would come in and you keep listening. And finally, it gets strong and you go, oh, that's great. And then it would fade out again. That's kind of the way radio is, but that's the way that God called a lot of us. So, and we'll talk about the meaning of the high day, the meaning of the millennium, the meaning of that thousand-year period, what it's about. The next day, we'll be speaking about lasting relationships. What does the Bible say about lasting relationships? You know, anybody have comments? I'd be glad to, you know, hear your comment. Does the Bible say anything about lasting relationships? Lasting comments too, I guess. What, you know, is that a valid concept that we should have lasting relationships? Who do we have relationships with? My wife and I had the opportunity today to go to lunch with some of the people from next door. And it doesn't sound like they're having regular opening night services, but there's going to be a group of people. I hope and pray that the majority of them are led by God's Holy Spirit, same as I hope for us. We went out with a man that was an elder that actually spent the night in our home some 25 years ago, I guess. I don't think we've seen him since then. And the lady who booked all of our housing and everything, she said, so-and-so said to say hello. Boy, 25 years ago, you know, you're going, you know, they're still around kind of a thing, you know, and we just haven't had contact. The church scattered. They're doing a whole lot like we're doing, and sitting and having a sandwich with them. You find out that they've been through some of the same battles we went through with some of the same people, some of the same trials with other people, some of the same hardships. You know, they've got a lot of miles on them. They're over, you know, a couple states over from where we are, still doing it. And these people next door, don't think of them as a tight-knit group. They've got it all together. They all know each other. They're just kind of affiliated loosely together, and they kind of get together and have the feast. You might see people here, you know, from one state or another, and they don't all know each other and everything. But we want to put forward, to the best of our ability, you know, right hand of fellowship, you know, when we meet them and say hello to them. We've already had some of them request some literature. You know, they kind of know a little bit about what we stand for and what we're trying to do. But one of the things that we are really trying to do is be servants, serve one another. You know, build the relationships with one another that will last. And they expressed to us at lunch today the same thing that has hurt us. How many times have we gone out and extended the right hand of fellowship, tried to love somebody, visit them in the hospital, encourage them when they're down, and yet sometimes they just pick up and move on, because this concept of lasting relationships is one that's sometimes missing among the people of God. Are we going to build, are we able to build relationships that will last us through this lifetime and then through the millennium and all into all eternity? If we are in the family of God, and we are the children of God, right now we're to be building relationships that are enduring. We hope that's what we have with our wives. We hope that's what we have with our children. And we start building them with each other. You know, iron sharpening iron. Helping each other into the kingdom of God. And if one of us slips, we see our brother, you know, fall, we're supposed to turn him around from the pit, not see how long it takes to hit bottom. We're supposed to be there to help each other. So we'll talk about lasting relationships. Then the next day is the kids' day, what the millennium is going to be like on that day. And this will rock the church. On that day, we are going to have casual wear. And I know that's going to rock the church, because we did this a few years ago in Gatlinburg, and it rocked the church. Still hurts to laugh about it, doesn't it? There were some people that became offended because some of the other people were going horseback riding right after church. And we said, you know, that was a Bible study day, and it wasn't, you know, a regular service. So that's going to be a letdown day. Come in your casual wear. And some people must have wanted to be offended, because they found opportunity to get offended because these people had their clothes on that they were going to wear horseback riding, and we never saw them again. They left our fellowship over casual wear. So anybody that's greatly offended by casual wear on family day, because I plan to get down on the floor with the kids. Yeah? And, you know, I don't think anybody's going to be looking down on us for doing that. Wear your casual wear on kids' day. The next day we'll talk about what kind of differences there will be when Christ rules the earth. And there are going to be some differences, and I just mentioned it a while ago. But sometimes it rubs off on us, this world. You know, are we pulling this world up, or is this world pulling us down? We'll talk about what it's going to be like when Christ rules the earth. The next day, we're going to talk about the unique, lasting relationship that we have already with Jesus Christ. Things like we're going to be the bride of Christ, and what the Bible says about it. It's a picture of the millennium. It's going to be a picture of our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And it extends, you know, all of our brothers and sisters are going to be a part of that same relationship. So we'll talk about that. Getting close, well, the very last day of the feast, not the last great day, but the last day of the seven-day feast, we'll talk about who the remnants are that are going to physically live over into the millennium. Will they be, it's not us, we hope to be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye. So that doesn't apply to us. But who are those people? It's important for us to understand that there is a physical stock of people who will have lived through the tribulation while God's people are hopefully off at the place of safety. There will be a physical stock of people who will people the earth. And Jesus Christ talks about them growing and expanding and branching out once again. So we'll talk about that, because it'll tell us how we ought to be dealing, not just with each other, not just the relationships that we have with each other, but the relationships with the people in the world, you know, our bosses and our fellow workers and other people and so forth. And then on the last great day, you know, that's the promised redemption of all mankind. We'll touch on the meaning of the day on the last great day, that great day of the feast. Even Jesus Christ kept it. It's recorded. Out of his belly shall flow living waters and so forth, you know, in John 7 and so forth. But we'll talk about the meaning of the last great day. So those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at as the feast goes on and through the feast. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to go through a little set of scriptures here because it applies so much to what we'll be doing this week and even tonight. Brethren, a lot of us came to the feast tired, exhausted, worn out, have problems, have difficulties, you know, sometimes even depressed and discouraged. We're to leave those things behind for one glorious week of rejoicing, you know, before God at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is across the page. I decided to back up a little bit here. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Up to here, we're talking about Christ being faithful, Moses being faithful, and so forth. But in verse 6, we read Hebrews 3. But Christ, it's understood, is faithful as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So it's going to hearken back to the ancient Israelites as they left Egypt and they went out into the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, these are the words of Christ, He's the one, He's that rock that they followed, 1 Corinthians 10. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. That 40 years was because they were not obedient, because they were not faithful. That was a time of testing and trial for them. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That's the ancient Israelites. Having been led out of Egypt, had been spared, seeing the Red Sea open, all of that, they still weren't faithful. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. We're here this week to picture the rest, R-E-S-T, that's talked about right here. It's a special word, kataposis. We're not going to go into the Greek right now. But it's talking about a rest. Now, the rest is pictured, we'll see here as we go on. It's pictured by the time that God rested after the 7 days of creation. It's pictured by the weekly Sabbath. It's pictured by the ancient Israelites going into the promised land. That was the rest. But it's also talking about what we're here to celebrate, to understand, and to learn more about this week, the thousand-year millennial rest. That's what the rest ultimately points to. It's not talking about the eternal kingdom of God going on and on for, you know, a zillion years. It's talking about this thousand-year period that's coming up. They shall not enter into my rest. Okay, now, take heed, brethren. This is, you know, Paul speaking or writing these words to us, to the church. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Sometimes that comes about a little bit more easily than we think. What was Moses' example of unbelief? You know, he whacked the stone rather than speak to the stone. He goes, that's not a big deal. Well, it kept him out of the promised land, didn't it? And God said that was an act of unbelief on his heart. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another. Right, here's this relationship thing again. Exhort one another. It doesn't say, you know, figure it out for yourself. Wait for the minister to tell you. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. And this is speaking of the Sabbath, which every week points to this rest. That today in capitals, if you have King James. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitful. It'll cause your heart to be hardened. For we are made partakers of Christ. That's good news. But then it's followed by the word if. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. So it's an ongoing process, brethren. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Sounds like it's repetition. He's talking about that time of rebellion when Israel rebelled. And they didn't. They all died in the wilderness. They did not get to go in to the promised land. This is written to us. We can miss out on going into the millennial rest. How many brethren, if you went back 20 years, some of you looking at your faces, some of you used to go to the feast 20 years ago. You know, there were 4,000, 6,000, 10,000, I know in one case there were 15,000 people at one feast site. They should have read this voice. We don't do these verses and heard this voice right here. His voice, harden not your hearts. Hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. It's happened in our day, brethren. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were some that stayed faithful. You know, Joshua made it over. Caleb made it over. You can count them on one hand, the ones that made it over that were, you know, adults at this time. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You know, here Jesus Christ called them out of Egypt, spared their lives, you know, sank Pharaoh in the chariots and everything, you know, brought them across the Red Sea, and then still let them die because they hardened their hearts. This tells us very clearly we don't have it made. What kind of relationships do we have with people? What kind of relationships do we have with the brethren? And to whom he swore that they should not enter his rest. God said, you're not going into the promised land. You're going to die out here. You know, we heard all the stories about their sandals didn't wear out and everything. Yeah, but they died in the wilderness. But to them that believe not. So we see verse 19, that they could not enter in, as to the promised land, to the rest. And for us, we're talking about the millennium. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore, and this applies to today, this year at the feast, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, that's the millennium. When you read that word rest, think about the thousand-year millennium with Jesus Christ ruling. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them. They heard the good news. You're going into the promised land. And it wasn't a big enough carrot. It wasn't a big enough motivation. They couldn't keep their mouth closed. They didn't have the right kind of relationships. They didn't trust God. And they fell in the desert. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Is this going to be a spiritually profitable feast for us, brethren? It ought to change our lives. It ought to cause us to set a higher standard, not being mixed in faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And King James misquoted the verse a little bit, but it's the same there as it is where we saw it just a while ago. Verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of a seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works. So the rest, that was the first time the example was given that I know of when God rested from his works. And then in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, talking about when they were going into the promised land, seeing, therefore, it remains that some must enter therein. Paul is saying, look, if God gave the example back at the time of when Adam and Eve and the creation went on, and then he gave the example again at the time of the Exodus, he says, the promise still exists. It exists for us. There is a promise today, brethren, for us to enter in. So he's warning us. And look how many of our brethren, their carcasses have fallen in the wilderness. You know, we say, well, we're just a little splinter group. How many of us are going to be left? Every year, it seems like. We look at these things. Is it profiting us spiritually? He says, is it going to profit us? He asks the question to us. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not, they didn't make it, because of their unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, David is way after the time of the Exodus, and he's still saying it applies in David's day. All right, and then the New Testament came, and it still applies, because this is being written after the life of Christ. Today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, you know, if they'd gone into the promised land, if that had been the fulfillment of the scriptures, he says, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day. He's saying it's pointing yet to the future. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbatismos, this rest, for the people of God, a Sabbath rest, a millennial rest to the people of God. He that ceased from his works as God did from his. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, brethren. We'll wind this up here in just a few minutes. Brethren, we're not here for a physical feast as much as we're here for a spiritual feast. We're here to renew our foundations, to renew our basics. And don't think like, oh, I've heard that before. Give us some new meat. Look how many brethren whose carcasses have fallen in the wilderness. Our children have to be founded in the basics. We have to be founded in the basics. We shouldn't grow tired of this. Acts chapter 7, brethren. Let's begin in verse 44. Acts 7, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of wilderness, of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So the tabernacle was like the heavenly. It's just a picture. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Okay, they took over the promised land. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. He's going back and just saying, look, there was a time when our fathers came into the promised land. They had the tabernacle. Then they had a temple. Okay, is that what God wants? Does God want a physical temple? Is that what it's all about? Howbeit, verse 48, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? This rest that God wants us to have. We're not going to rest till we rest in the millennial rest. You know, that's the same word that we saw back there, that kataphosis word in the Greek. Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did also? That question goes to us. Do we resist God's Holy Spirit? We're going to do it our own way, fight against what God has? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one. Men kill other men. They don't understand this unity of the brethren, the lasting relationships that we're supposed to form. And most of all, when somebody comes with the truth of God that points to the millennium, you slay them, you kill them. They did the same thing with the coming of the just one. They killed Jesus Christ too. Of whom you have now the betrayers and murderers. There were people alive at this time that had, you know, been hands-on guilty of killing Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah 66, where this particular verse comes from that we just read about the rest and so forth. Isaiah 66. What is it that God's looking for? It's left out there in Acts, but we can find it back here in Isaiah 66. What kind of people ought we to be? What kind of relationships do we build? What are they founded on? Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heavens my throne and the earth my footstool, just like we saw in Acts 7. Where is the house that you build unto me? You know, is the temple enough? Is that what God wants? Sticks and stone and, you know, gold on the doors and that sort of thing? Where is the place of my rest? Is he going to say, where does God rest secure? Where do we rest our hope, our foundation? What are we looking for? For all those things has my hand made. God made the stone. He made the gold. He made, you know, the timbers and all that. And all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him. Can't we do it some other way than this, brethren? You know, can't we be bold? Can't we be strong? Can't we be mighty? Can't we be wise? Can't we be fierce? God says, here's the answer. This is what he's looking for. He's always looking for the same thing. This is, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It always goes back to this thing where it's not might and it's not power. It's this attitude of heart. Let's go over to Jude, there's only one chapter, Jude verse 12. Brethren, Satan desires us all. He has the world already. Satan's got the world sewed up. They're already all deceived. They're all fooled. We, on the other hand, we have a very good idea of what God's work and His way and His truth is all about. We come to the feast. Brethren, we are here at the feast. Satan wants to mess up the feast. He wants to destroy our feast. He wants it to go sour. He doesn't want us to have a spiritual feast. He doesn't want us to have a profitable feast. He says in verse 12, there are people that are going to be there. Satan's going to see to it that they're there. Are you going to fall for it? Are you going to let it ruin your feast? These are spots in your feast of charity. These are spots in your feast of love. When they feast with you, they're going to be here, brethren. Feeding themselves without fear. They're not worried about what God says. They come in here and they're bold and bodacious and cunning. He says, they feed themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Brethren, we're not to allow them to ruin our feast. Satan will destroy our feast. Satan's out to get us. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Two more verses, brethren. Brennan, the feast is a haven of sanity in a world gone mad. The world is following Satan's way. And we're not going to change that right now. Christ is going to change that when he returns. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. We see the example of Peter, or as he's called here, Simon. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you." Okay, that word "you" there is plural. He's talking about all of them. Satan desires to have us. Satan wants to ruin our feast. Satan wants us to go away dissatisfied. We didn't have enough of this. We didn't have enough of that. This is not what I was looking for. You know, people coming in here and, you know, being a spot on our feast. "But I have prayed for you," Christ says he's praying for us, just like we saw him do in John 17, "that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." There's that same concept again. Strengthen your brethren. Help one another. Build these lasting relationships. Brethren, let's close by going back to the book of Nehemiah. I find it exciting to go back to Nehemiah. This is a time, and I think sometimes after we've fought the battles of life that we fought, we can almost feel like we're back there at this time. We are here this week to practice for the kingdom of God. Now, practice conditions are pretty rough. Satan is still turned loose. We're still amongst people, you know, that would ruin the feast for us and so forth. It's going to be better, a lot better, in the millennium when Christ rules. We'll talk about some of those things during the feast. Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 14. Now think about when this is. Israel, who had been brought out, like we saw Paul telling us back there in Hebrews, they brought out of Israel, given the law of God, given the commandments, given the temple, you know, given everything that they needed. Sinning, lying, idolatry, Sabbath breaking. They were carried away into captivity. A lot of them fell, just like the carcasses fell many years before. Think what it's like to be able to have another opportunity, a continuing opportunity to keep the feast. Brethren, it is such a privilege, if you look around this world, that us, little old us, trying to love one another, trying to serve one another, trying to do what God says, that we have the opportunity to be here. What would it have taken where your chances to come to the feast this year would have been destroyed? You know, a person intervening, finances, breakdowns, you know, accidents, anything could have stopped us. We made it to the feast, and we thank God. These people in Nehemiah's day, verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. News to me. They were so far out of it, they had forgotten about that. It's almost like when the Church of God began in this present era. You know, people in the days of the Conestoga wagons going across this country, they didn't keep the feast. God didn't reveal it to them. They couldn't have gotten there. You know, this country was so big and spread out. God waited till our time, maybe a little before some of our time, to show us the feast. It was brand new. Keep the feast for, you know, in the seventh month, verse 15. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, "Go forth into the mountain, fetch the olive branches, and the pine branches, and the myrtle branches, and the palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make us booths, as it is written." So they had their little temporary dwelling. So the people went forth, and they brought them, and they made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and the streets of the water gate, and streets of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths. All of them that were come out of captivity. Can you imagine how fantastic this is? They've been living as slaves and they get to come back and keep the feast of God. Brethren, rejoice that we're able to keep the feast of God. You know, it's almost like we're coming out of the captivity of the past year. And they sat under their booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. Boy, did they forget quick after they got in the promised land. And there was a very great gladness. That's that rejoicing before God. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, He read the book of the law of God. It's a privilege to be able to read the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. Brethren, let's do the same. Let's rejoice in the feast. Let's love one another. Let's pray that God blesses us with a spiritually profitable feast.